while looking at the psalm, through the psalm, I would be particularly working towards a special particular emphasis on verse 16, which we might regard as a text. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. What happens when life feels tough? What do you do when you feel you've let the Lord down? What's the best thing to do when you realize that you've made a mess of things again? Or when people around you are making a mess of things? What happens when you desperately wish that you could see the way ahead, but you can't? What about all those people around us who appear to give so little thought to God or seem to care so little about others, including you? This is not the only one. There are many other psalms, but certainly the psalms are one of the best places to turn to. The psalms so often remind us that what seems to be or what things feel like is not the whole story, or even the main part of the story. What I especially appreciate about this psalm is the way that the writer calls on those people around him. He calls on them, and first, particularly in verse 5, he says, come and see the works of God. And then in our text today, in verse 16, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. Come on, take a look. Last week we looked at Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see. Try God. Don't hold him off. Come, see the works that God has done. Open yourself to them. Come and hear. Open your ear to hear a testimony. Don't you fail in so many ways? Don't people fail all around you? In whatever ways they or we, I, fall short in righteousness, this psalm reminds us that there is still, and there is mainly, what God has done and does. And to reflect on the psalm as a whole, to get the context of this particular verse in 16, but to look at the psalm as a whole, I think we're reminded of the way that God reveals himself. We don't know these things except for his own revealing work. And he does reveal himself, the psalm tells us, and dwells especially on his works in verse 5, but also his wisdom. And this is, I'm taking this in around verses 8 through to 12. God reveals himself with his works and his wisdom, and then man responds to God with worship, 13 to 15, and also with witness from verse 16 and the supporting verses. First then, the revelation of God. God reveals himself. The psalm begins with a call to praise God, to make a joyful shout to God. It's a call to the earth, and it's not the, doesn't mean here the elements of nature around us, but the people of the earth. There are other psalms that talk figuratively, and you can tell in the context that it's figuratively talking about things like trees clapping their hands, mountains shouting. But this is not figurative language in this psalm. He's repeatedly returning to call on the people around. He is all people. This is what he means by the earth. The people of the earth, mankind, should sing out the honor of his name. And the reason is introduced in verse 3. Say to God, what is the song? What is to his honor? It is to sing, how awesome are your works and the greatness of your power. But then it's especially drawn into focus, literally drawn into focus, from verse 5. I say literally because that's exactly what the psalmist is saying to do. He's saying, you change your focus, you're fiddling around with the small stuff of life, or you're looking away into the distance in the wrong direction, but he's saying, right, come and see this. Get your focus right. Verse 5. Come and see. These things can be seen. The works of God. The awesome doings of God toward the sons of men. God reveals himself in his greatness, worthy of praise and honor, and joyful shouts, worship in verse 4, worthy of these things because of his works. Now the psalm doesn't go into a whole lot of detail. It mentions one particular work, and it's not precisely the one that we read or were associated with earlier in Exodus. It's something very similar there, another great action that God took of the parting of the waters. He turned the sea into dry land. First of all, that would perhaps being in the sea would be the Exodus 14, but then also they went through the river on foot. A similar point where you might remember as you read that psalm, that song that Moses sang, talking about how it would have an impact and bring fear on the people right across all the way, Philistia and Edom and Moab, and then all the way into Canaan. And do you remember the story where the spies visited with Rahab, and Rahab told them, everyone's shaking in their boots virtually. They're closed the gates of the city of Jericho, mighty city, but they were scared of God's people. Because the story of the parting of the sea 40 years earlier, they had also just crossed over the Jordan in a mighty way. Two incidents that are mentioned in verse 6. But that's to take you to dwell on all the other similar works that God has done. Just let your mind range over all that's gone before this, seeing how God is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. It does reflect not just on what he has provided for his people, but also how he has brought down his enemies. And that has been spoken about in verse 3, through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. It's also, I think, reflected in verse 7, telling the rebellious not to exalt themselves. His eye is on all the nations, not just for his special people, but he works mightily awesome doings towards the sons of men. Take a good look at those things. That's what that summons is. Come and see. In other places and other versions, you will read the word behold, and that's a wake up, stop, look. Perhaps you're on a holiday and you're in a cottage somewhere in the hills and you're reading a book and somebody says, hey, look, there's an eagle. And you stop and you look and you won't be satisfied till you spot it in the sky. Come and see the works of God. Take a good look and see he is God. He demonstrates himself in what he does. And that's why it's so utterly inappropriate for anyone to be rebellious by exalting themselves. Doesn't belong to anyone else to make themselves God. He's the one to be exalted. He is the one, as he says down in verse 17, he was extolled, he was praised with my tongue. Who compares with him in greatness, in his works? Who compares with him in his wisdom? And moving on in the next section. And just by the way, the word Selah that you'll find at the end of some of these verses is generally not really well understood by scholars, but it's generally understood to mean a moment for pause and reflection. And you do see a changing tone through the different sections that are marked by it. Dwell on those things. Oh, bless our God, you peoples. Why is this? It's not that his wisdom, as I'm calling it, is any different from his works. Surely everything God does is both from and with wisdom. At least we say we think that in the good times. There's a very human experience reflected here, but it is attributed to God. You could say we've been proved, we've been tested, we've been in a net, we've been under affliction on our backs, we've had men riding over our heads, we've been through fire and water. But that's missing the beginning of each of those verses. Our God, who keeps our soul among the living. You, O God, verse 10, you have refined us, you brought us into the net, you did it, you brought us out. God's work in these things. And these are very hard things in life, very human experience here. Those very things that can lead men to despair and confusion many a time. There are those who will rage against God, or if they don't want to acknowledge God at all, they'll rage against the events and their fellow man going through things like this. But the writer has done some reflection, and he's realizing that first appearances are not all that there is to it. He admits that it's been hard. But looking back, he sees that you did it. This is further work of God towards the sons of men, which he said already is awesome. It was God who caused the test. This isn't the way that we would do things. But God brings something abundant out of it all. It is including the keeping of his soul. This is God working wisely, even through those very hard things of life. These tests were there to bring greater good. You have proved us, refined us as silver is refined. That's a wonderful picture, and it's used repeatedly through the Bible. Silver put through vigorous heat so that the impurities will be cast out, they'll be separated, and you can skim them off and you're left with a purer metal. This is God's work, especially to purify, and the psalmist recognizes that this has brought great benefit to him. Refined and proved, tough at the time, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment, we have it, or to abundance. If it were up to you or to me, would you choose that path for life? Would that be your wisdom? Wouldn't you rather have things nice and smooth, and you're not trapped, you're not under affliction, you don't have people riding roughshod over you, you're not going through those painful experiences of fire and water, and through water, if you don't know how to swim and you're in at the deep end, it's scary. And life can be like that for some. If it were up to you, how would you look on this? Is this just about other people causing trouble for you? The psalmist says, no, I can conclude that I wouldn't have the goodness and the abundance if I had not gone through those tests. God has been wise. It's not our wisdom. He demonstrates he is God. Supreme, all-seeing, all-knowing, all-wise God, and therefore deserving of praise and blessing. As so often, you see the statement, call to do this, and then the reasons are given. We've talked about the reasons. Let's go back and register the conclusion. If all of this is so, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. And so that is part of the response. And the response is that we need to reflect on. That's really what the whole psalm is doing. It's repeatedly calling to praise God and then giving the reasons for it because of who God is. The response of man, and there are two that I would highlight especially as the psalm does, I think, in worship and them, as I would call it, in witness. Two ways that are especially fitting responses. And I wonder if it's possible to say, well, where there are people who would rather ignore God, they're not truly responding to Him at all. These are necessities if you have any true dealings with God. You must come to this place of giving Him worship and bearing witness to Him. The worship, first of all, and while there are these repeated calls to sing praises and to worship you in verse 4, for example, there is a particular worship of the psalmist having gone through this experience so far, God's works towards him and the difficulties that they brought to him, but the wisdom of God in them. He responds with worship in verse 13 to 15. I will go into your house, and so on. It is with burnt offerings and paying my vows. And these things are elaborated on, but essentially repeated in other words. Go into your house with burnt offerings. It's, I think, well worth remembering what that burnt offering was. It's not just a small offering. It's not even a sin offering here, but a burnt offering. It reminds me of when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he talked about how there were some people who had been giving for him to give to others in the church elsewhere, the Macedonians. He said, from Thessalonica particularly, it's mentioned there as well. He said they gave beyond what they were really able to give, and the reason he says because they gave themselves first. And that's what this burnt offering signifies. A man doesn't do it. He takes a bull or a goat or a ram, and the thing is completely burnt. Not a bit left. And for many today, they would say it's wasteful. There was the woman who came and broke open a jar of ointment to pour over Jesus' feet, and she was condemned for it. Until you see that Jesus says, but she will be remembered wherever this gospel is told. She's given everything. Wasteful? Only if you don't have any sympathy with the rightness of this act of worship. If you fail to recognize the merits of the God who has done so much for this worshiper. And then he tells how he would pay his vows. He will not hold these things back. He'd made promises, it would seem, solemn undertakings while he was seeking God's help, as reflected in the closing verses, that this is what he had been doing. He made vows, and he received the help that he looked for, and he was going to give himself, keep his commitments. This God is worthy of worship. But I would then take it on, and particularly to the response of witness. This is testimony thus far. He's telling how God has been at work in his life, and he's saying it's all about God. And that's what he does again. That's testimony so far, but now again he makes it very direct. Come. Come and hear. You who fear God, maybe the only ones who would truly understand, who are looking for the truth concerning God, I will declare what He's done for my soul. All those awesome works, taking the people through the river, through the sea on dry land, the river on foot, and so on, great works. But now about this, what about this? What He's done for my soul. He's mentioned his soul earlier in verse 9. Through all sorts of troubles and trials, he doesn't allow our feet to be moved because he's keeping our soul among the living. Our soul at times can be keeps us alive. But I think there is a significance in the word being there, and then again in verse 16. not so much about material provision, although perhaps he had that too, that rich fulfillment or abundance in verse 12. Maybe he was now well off. Maybe he was now healthy. Maybe he did at last have a safe circle of friends and a secure home base, those things he didn't have earlier. But maybe he does have them now. But for all that God has been doing these things, this is the one thing I really want to tell you about, what he's done for my soul. And he tells us what he means by this. Verses 17 through to 20. He tells us in the middle of that that he did extol the Lord with his and praise the Lord with his tongue. He sang God's praises. But around all of that, he said at the beginning of verse 17, I cried to him with my mouth. The cry is a cry for help. Always signifies that. God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer in verse 19. He has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And all of these are suggestive of that cry for mercy, that cry for the state of his heart. Especially when you bear in mind what's in the middle of all that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear, in verse 18. He's been going to God with both his need and his praise, and he's able to testify at this point of record that God has heard him. Either he's received the answers that he recognizes, as in verse 12, you've brought us out to abundance, or he simply has the confidence that God does listen, even if the answers are still to come. Whatever it is, he knows certainly God has heard. Verse 19, he has attended to the voice of my prayer. That's where this very important remark comes in verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Regard here means to, first of all, to look at it approvingly. But we can put it this way, that you're not troubled by it. You see sin in your heart, and it doesn't trouble you. You see sin, and you essentially, you consider it does have a place in my life, in my heart. But if you regard iniquity, sin, in that way, the Lord will not hear. We sang in Psalm 32, the blessedness of one whose sins are forgiven, because God hears. Psalm 15 touches on it, Psalm 24. Psalm 24 asks a question. Who may ascend, go up into the house of God, of the Lord? The Lord who has all things in his hands in the first two verses. In Psalm 24 verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. If the Lord sees the state of our hearts where we are not standing against sin, we're not distressed over it when we see it and find it, he will not hear. But this man says, the Lord does hear. There's something has happened in his heart. And he says, the Lord has done something for my soul. The Lord's been at work. The Lord's been changing the way I look on sin in my heart. I will declare what he has done for my soul. He knows certain answers. Not in the material world in this case, but he knows God's answers in his heart, in his soul. The inner man. Look at all of these great things. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Then he comes and he says, but come and hear. I want to tell you something. I will declare. I want to tell you. Listen. Let me declare what he's done for my soul. whatever else goes on in life, in the middle of the sun, if you know your soul is in God's care, you can keep going. He keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. Everything else may be taken away. Hold to Him by faith. You may endure. That's the best of the blessings to rest on. What more do you want? You so often want a great deal more. But you have the Lord. Is that what He means when He says, "You brought us out to abundance, rich fulfillment"? He's found the Lord. He knows his soul is accepted before God. But God does hear him. Too often, of course, the problem is forgetting it. You go out in your own strength. Struggle under your own failings. And that's why I bring this to you today. It's why this call is so valuable and so lifting. To give a testimony. Not about the condition of my life, except what He does. Tell one another, you are the ones who fear God here. The ones who should have a sense of the worth of this testimony. Not to go throwing pearls, good things before swine, those who are incapable as yet of grasping the truth. But to tell it out. It's for your own benefit as you do tell it. It draws your attention all the more closely to what hope you have. But also to encourage one another, as in Hebrews 10:24-25. Testimony. To testify. Tell what you know. Testify concerning God. Especially God's own great concern. Your heart. Declare what He's done for your soul. Maybe in the past some things He has done, but bring it up to date. What's He doing today? What did He do yesterday? In your soul, for your soul. Is there any fault in what He does for your soul? And all the more as we live in the New Testament age. He has not turned away my prayer nor His mercy from me. Where is God's mercy to be found except in Christ Jesus? It's done. He's done that for your soul. That's all I can tell you about. That's all I have to offer. Not what I've done. But I tell you what He's done for my soul. He's given His Son. He's not turned away His mercy from me. You can tell a testimony. It probably should involve His Word. How else do we understand how God is at work except by taking His Word? That's what faith is taking Him at His Word. It may work through circumstances or people. It should involve recognizing, acknowledging that in everything, God is at work. Testify. And He is righteous and He is wise in all that He does. And all of these things have a bearing on your soul, your heart before Him. Let your testimony be always about Him. This is calling to glorify God, to enjoy Him. And I suggest that perhaps we can also take this description of what He has done as a reminder, at least, that God's work is complete. You, I know I, falter along. When you take a look, you examine, you consider your heart. That point of arriving at full holiness, sin still seems to be so far away. It's almost like one of these cases where something in the horizon, you know you're getting there, but it always seems to be that much further away. But even so, what you need most, the healing of your heart, the hope of life for your heart, it's done for your soul. If we read verse 16, we can read both what he has done. Yes, the attention belongs to him, but we can also read what he has done for my soul. His complete work. God's work is complete. It is full. The fullness of it, the participation in the fullness of it, it still waits for us, but it will not be denied. It is done. If you fear God, it's done. Fear him through trusting in him through Christ Jesus. What I'm saying to you this morning, friends, come and hear, you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. The whole attention of this psalm is on God. He hasn't turned away my prayer nor his mercy from me, which would seem to be the conclusion. The conclusion is, in fact, the first three words of verse 20, blessed be God. Yes, because those things, but blessed be God. The beginning is, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. That must be your focus, your hope. Where things go wrong in my life, where I might afflict them on you, it's not God who does them but me. I'm still stumbling along. There are other sinners put obstacles in my way and I stumble over them. The devil does too. I do it to others. And in his wisdom, God even leads me into and through these things. Not into evil, he doesn't take us into that, but through the testing times. But I am still a sinner. Slowly, gradually, being changed, I trust. And for all that, God is the one you need to look to, come and see. One you need to listen to, come and hear, one you need to think about and dwell on. There are some excellent musicians that I especially enjoy listening to, and I could talk to you a fair bit about them. Maybe not with musical knowledge, but just sheer enjoyment and appreciation. But when I do talk about them, it's not to suggest at all that I am much of a musician. It's to say they are the musician. They're the ones worth listening to. It's to get you interested in listening to them so that you discover their gifts, their skills, the music that comes from their voices, their instruments. Isn't that what you do? Whether it's music or sport or books or food, you say, I tried this restaurant the other day and the food was top class. That's not about my taste buds, it's about their chef. I mean, it's worth going there. That's what the psalmist is doing. Yes, it's the way that God's been at work in my life here and there, but it's what he has done for my soul. I would be utterly lost without it. It's bad enough as it is, you might say. But look what he's done. He's overcome the impossible. God is the one you need to look at, listen to, think about. He does what you need. It's his mercy. And his work will never fall short. Isn't his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, evidence enough? Think about Jesus here. Come and see the works of God. He's awesome in his doings towards the sons of men. Think about his Son Jesus. Come and hear, all you who fear God. I will declare what he's done for my soul. Think about Jesus. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer nor his mercy from me. Isn't this true? Doesn't Jesus prove it? I will declare what he has done for my soul. Will you hear? Will I hear? Indeed, let us ask God to grant blessing on his word among us today. We'll pray together now.